So anyway, but we survived that. But you know, have you ever felt like, you know, I wish my life was producing more for God? You know, I like to do more for God, you know. And sometimes, you know, you get a little discouraged, or at least I do. You know, I'm 60 years old, I'm still doing youth camp stuff, and I'm like, you know, is it really worth the effort? You know, I'm like, God, do I really, you know, I'm sure we could do something else, you know. And I said, Lord, you know, I was getting a little discouraged, and then at youth camp, we let a dozen kids testify on Thursday night, and I had them come up, and half of them said that before they got to youth camp, they were very depressed and actually considering suicide. See, you know, I was blessed to grow up in a home with good parents. They weren't perfect parents, but I knew they loved me and they provided for me. I wasn't abused in any way. But a lot of these kids that come to our youth camp, they come out of terrible homes. And so you never know what they're going through. And so when all those kids testified, and had two kids testified that they had given up on God. They didn't think God cared or anything. And one of them, he runs around with Caleb a lot, Dalton, a little short, chubby guy with glasses. Everybody thinks he's my grandson, you know, because we're both tall, dark, and handsome. So anyway, I don't even try to explain anymore. I just tell people, yeah. And so he come up testifying. He said, I didn't think God existed. And he said, and tonight I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and was praying in tongues. So, you know, that gave me a little juice, you know, to say, okay, maybe we are being fruitful. And so this week, 20 of those kids that have been coming to camp for a long time came to the conference and worked at the conference. And my niece Ellie always decorates for the ladies' luncheon, always decorates for the missions meal, and always does an excellent job. And I had to fill in for her. And that's way out of my comfort zone. Okay? But I got about seven or eight of those girls, as well as the boys. And I said, listen, girls, I did one table. Took me forever. I did one table. I said, this is what I need 20 tables to look like. They went after it, you know, and they'd done it. And then afterwards, they helped clean up, and they worked really hard. And I'll tell you, I don't cry very often. But when they were decorating and working so hard and serving people at that dinner, because I'll just take some time to explain this to you. In case you don't know, we belong to the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. I highly recommend you get on their website, IPHC, okay? We are part of that denomination. Why do we belong to a denomination? Because if something were ever to happen to me, they would see fit, they would help you get a pastor so that everybody's work, effort, prayers, and money doesn't just go down the tubes. Now, within the IPHC church, there's different conferences. Our conference is called the Ephesians 4 Network. We're made up of 9 different states. We're about 65 churches in 9 different states, over 100 and some ministers, okay? And so every year we come together, the two big events we have are youth camp and our summer inspirational conference. And we have them in London, Ohio. Well, you know, that's 2.5 hours from Ironton. Well, you know what? There are 40 people that drove from Sheboygan, Wisconsin, which is an 8-hour drive to be there. So 2.5 hours, all of a sudden, that's not so bad, is it? So this coming year, I'm really going to promote it. I used to not promote it. I haven't really said much about it or anything about it for about first 7 years because it was pretty lame. They brought guys in to speak, to tell preachers how to draw a crowd. You know, get you a dog and pony show and a clown and give goldfish away and you can draw a crowd. Well, I've always resisted drawing a crowd for a crowd's sake, because you don't normally add to that. It's the same way with outreaches. Okay, now because Jackie's here now, she has a heart for that, you know, and there's some other people that has a heart for that. I want to start doing a vacation Bible school somewhere, either out here or down in the project somewhere. Okay, see, God has to send people before we can do that. If you're going to be dependent on me to do everything, we're not going to do nothing. Okay, but we've got to break out of these four walls. Okay, so anyway, those are the two things we do right now. Now, one of the things that they've been wanting me to do, and we've tried to do a couple times, is they want me to start a school of ministry. And I've resisted that. I've taught classes. I have about 10 classes that are archived with a book, with the workbook and the DVDs. You know, different people have ordered them and taken the classes. But I think it's really time that we start that school ministry. I have all the IPHC curriculum. It's pretty lame, to be honest with you. It's pretty basic stuff. It's not lame. It's good. It's foundational, good stuff, you know, but I like to dig a little deeper in the well, so to speak, you know. So I can take their stuff and maybe put a little meat on that skeleton. And so we're going to probably start that up either this fall or next January. I've made a commitment and given my word this week. See, they always draw me in at conference, you know, and they twist my arm a little bit, the powers to be. But anyhow, it's something that has taken off, and now it's truly been an inspiration. And let me say how much God loves you. Bernie was talking about that. We have a family. Aunt Diane knows Pastor Maria and her husband Adrian. You know, they're just great people. Good people. They come to conference. They're Hispanic. They come to conference. Pastor Maria understands English, but she doesn't speak it very well. You know, in our conference, we're probably about 40% Hispanic in the E4N conference. You know, I need to get me a Rosetta Stone of Spanish again. That one guy had work on my computer. He wiped it off there. I need to get it back. So anyway, the point is this. Their granddaughter passed away last spring. And a month later, Pastor Maria lost her mother. She was, you know, they were prepared for that. Now, the granddaughter they lost has always been in a wheelchair, never been able to feed herself, you know, never been able to take care of herself. You know, the family took care of her. And she was like, it was like having a baby, you know, for 23 years. But when she died, they all took it very hard. Now that they had four children. Their last name is Echeverria. I've been calling them Echeverria, and they corrected me finally after 12 years. They correct me, says it's Echeverria. Okay, Echeverria. I mean Echeverria. No, Echeverria. Okay. So anyway, at youth camp, the younger sister and the youngest son, God ministered to them and helped heal their hurt. Now, they took that back to Mom and Dad. And Mom and Dad, I tried to call them. They wouldn't take my calls. You know, they just totally shut everything out because they were hurting. But the kids, because the kids went to youth camp and came back, they all came to conference. And, you know, back in January, we contacted the J.J. Weeks band, you know that Alive in Me song we sing around here, and then we sing Higher and Count Your Blessings some. We booked them to come to conference, you know, and we paid about $3,500 for them to come. But, you know, they drive a bus, or six of them, you know, they have a lot of expenses. So they came in from Staten Island at a concert on Monday. And Monday and Tuesday had concerts at Staten Island, And then they drove all night Tuesday and got in Wednesday morning and got all set up, you know. And I hadn't been to a concert in years, but me and Deb, we went right up front. That's where you're supposed to be at a concert, right? Close to, right, Terry? Yeah, Terry's old concert man. But they were more than a concert. They ministered to people. And I had Rachel at Isabaria beside me, the mother, and they ministered to her. And it was like J.J. Weeks. There is a real J.J. Weeks, you know. And he's shorter than me. Okay. So I towered over him. If he took that hat off, I'd really, you know. But he told me afterwards, he said, I couldn't take my focus off of that lady, you know. And he ministered to her, and she began to weep and cry. And the next night at the service, her husband had a breakthrough. And her husband's always laughing, always jovial. You know, he's got a beard and long hair, and he's really chubby. But, man, he can sing and play the guitar and the bass and the drums and all kinds of things. And he's always smiling. He wasn't smiling. But after the service there Thursday, he was smiling again. God sent the J.J. Weeks band there just for them. Amen. That's how much he loves us. God will go way out of his way to minister to you. Amen. So what I told you all that to tell you this. I'm excited about what God's doing. I'm excited about God moving in these last days. I mean, God is not going to allow the devil to run rampant around the world without God having a move. Amen. Without his people being on the move. Amen. And I look for greater things. So, you know, this year I will encourage us to take part in those things. And now let's preach the gospel. Amen. That's what you pay me to do around here. Glory to God. You can pay me more. I think that's why they have me speak at our conference every year, is because I work cheap. You know, takes a lot of money. Takes a lot of money to put on one of those, and they got cut back somewhere. So they don't ever pay me for that. You know, and this week we were short-handed. My brother wasn't there. My sister wasn't there. Ellie wasn't there. Paul never showed up. That's four. And then I had some backups from some other places, and three of them didn't show up. So basically, you know, and Aunt Diane asked me, she said, I'll go. And I said, I got plenty of help. You know, I think I'm just going to take too much help, and then, you know, next time. But and Debbie only got to come part of the week, and see, my sister and my wife, they do all the running. They go to Sam's, they go to Walmart. You know, I had to do that. You know, and run the grill. I never grill. You know, I don't have any hair on my hands or knuckles anymore. I managed to keep my eyebrows and my eyelids. But, you know, it was 90 degrees there one day, humidity was high, and I'm out there grilling on this gigantic grill. I didn't like it. So next year, I will have, you know, come one, come all. We'll sort you out when we get there, okay? But Debbie and Bernie did a great job, and I'm sure they're tired today because I'm tired. Amen. Are you tired? But when I preach, I'm not tired. You get me preaching? I was really tired Thursday, and it's amazing. You know, God anoints us sometimes for different things. And when I speak to preachers, it's a whole different anointing. I feel like Superman. I kid you not. I mean, I feel like when I'm ministering to preachers, I feel like I can walk through a wall. I say things when I'm ministering to preachers that I never thought about. until that moment when the anointing of God drawed it out of me. And I would love to walk in that anointing all the time. But it's only when I'm speaking to preachers or leaders. So I guess I need to develop a bunch of preachers here and leaders. Nope. Did not. That's a good question. Wednesday night, I couldn't sleep. I didn't sleep a wink Wednesday night because I laid there listening to the Holy Spirit change my message. And I ministered on living stones and how the living stones that are already plugged in to the chief cornerstone, Jesus, it's up to us to take the new babies or new living stones and plug them in. Now see, I'm ministering to pastors, a lot of church leaders, and the point was, you know, a lot of times when you're in charge of a certain area of the church, we tend to take ownership, which is good, but we tend to hoard it and guard it. Say amen or oh me, but I'm telling you it's true. So sometimes by hoarding and guarding it, we don't bring the new living stones in and plug them in. And so we have to get them plugged in. But see, that was for a different group. I'm going to preach a different message to you. We've been talking about numbers. Numbers in the Hebrew Bible and numbers, what they mean. And so today is number what? Seven, right. And in Hebrew, it's this word, Sheba. Let me put it in the Hebrew language here, the Hebrew alphabet. It's a shin. What else is it? A bet and a nine. Okay? The shin, the symbol for the shin is teeth. It can mean to devour, destroy, destruction. Here's the idea of destruction. And this is house. It's the symbol. Is a the symbol looks like this. That's a Middle Eastern ancient tent. You got this wall that separates the men from the girls. And then the ein is the eye. But it can also mean to reveal something. Okay? So the number seven in your Bible carries the idea of completeness or perfection. Okay? Completeness or perfection. But when I go to the pictographic meaning of it, the ancient root of this number seven, here's what I find. I find I got a house here being devoured and something being revealed, or the destruction of the house reveals. The destruction of the house reveals. Well, one of the best places to see this example is found in the book of Joshua, page 284, chapter 5, verse 13. How's that?
That's good.
Chapter 5, verse 13, we'll read in to chapter 6. And there's also a very good lesson here for us. Verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us? Or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, you remember in our study of Revelations, When John falls to his face before the angel says, no, get up. I'm just a messenger. But here, Joshua is allowed to worship, because here stands the commander of the army of Yahweh. This is Yeshua, Jesus, come to speak to Joshua. Amen? Okay, we got that right. And he says to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Now, you all know, because I've talked about the story of Ruth and Boaz, but just in case somebody's watching on the internet and never heard it, remember the story in Ruth, where Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law and her husband, they sell their land in Israel and they go to Moab because of a famine in Israel. But then her husband dies, her two sons die, one of them is married to Ruth. And so Ruth decides she is going to stay with her mother-in-law. She tells her mother-in-law, my people will be your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And so Ruth returns. And the custom was, the land that she sold could be bought back for her or redeemed for her by a near relative called this person the kinsman redeemer, the closest relative that would redeem her land for her. But to redeem the land meant you also had to take Ruth and marry her and raise up a son. So the first guy, there's a man mentioned, but his name's not given in the book of Ruth. He's a close relative. Boaz, who's the next in line, has this man meet him at the city gate where the elders would sit. And he tells him, you're the nearest kinsman redeemer. You go, it's up to you to redeem Naomi's land. And he's like, yeah, I'll do that. Well, wait a minute, there's a catch. You got to take Ruth also. Well, he doesn't want another mouth to feed. And he for sure don't want to raise up children with her and have to feed them. So he says, no, I'm not going to redeem it, but you go redeem it. And he takes off his sandal and he gives it to Boaz. That's called the sandal covenant. Okay, he was taking off that sandal, giving it to Boaz, and telling Boaz, you can have this inheritance. You redeem it back. So here we see the commander of the Lord's army telling Joshua, take off your sandal. You're standing on holy ground. See, the children of Israel had came to Kadesh Barnea under Moses. They had sent in spies to the land, and the spies came back and said, it's everything God said it was. That, remember, they brought a cluster of grapes so big that it had to be carried on a pole between two men. R.W. Shambach, one of my favorite preachers of all time, said, man, them grapes were so big, one grape make a quart of wine. That's a big grape. And they said, it's everything you promised. But the people murmured and complained and said, there's giants in the land. The only two people that didn't complain was Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb said, I think it was Caleb that said, hey, yeah, there's giants in the land, but we're well able to go up and take the land. And you know what? The children of Israel murmured and fussed so much, they didn't go in. And they wandered 40 years, and that generation died off. And now Moses is dead, and Joshua is leading the children of Israel. And the commander of the army of hosts tells Joshua, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. This is unique. But what else was happening there is, Joshua, you're no longer going to wander. You're going to trade in this wandering for a new inheritance, the promised land. Remember, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, didn't he? Took their sandals off, washed their feet, you know, and that was a very humble act. But in essence, what Jesus was telling them is, you're about to trade in your life for a new inheritance. a new life in me. Yeah, Peter, you were a fisherman, but guess what? You're going to fish for souls now. Amen? So he's taking it off a new inheritance. And that's what's going on here. Remember, same thing happened to Moses. Take your sandals off, Moses. Of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And Yahweh said to Joshua, I'm in verse 2, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of Yahweh while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. The second day they marched around the city. Jump down to verse 14 and verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. You remember the spies snuck into Jericho, and the men of the city were looking for them, and Rahab hit them on a roof. But then Rahab hung out of her window a scarlet thread. See, the children of Israel, they understood that scarlet red thread, because they had just came out of a situation where God had them paint the scarlet blood of a lamb on their doorpost, and they were delivered. So here Rahab is going to hang a scarlet thread, and Rahab is going to be delivered. Jump down to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies, I'm assuming this was Joshua and Caleb, the two men who had been, no, it wouldn't have been Joshua, and the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Wow. Let's go back to this root meaning. The destruction of the house is revealed, or something in the destruction of this house is revealed. Now notice they walked around the city six days, right? Seventh day, they walked around it seven times, correct? But nothing happened. Nothing happened until God got involved. See, you can work really, really hard at something. But if it's not part of God's plan, God's purpose for your life, it's not going to bear much fruit. You know, the Apostle Paul said, talking about you and I, that we are God's co-laborers in the harvest. Paul said that some are called to plant, some are called to water, but it's God who always gives the increase. So what's revealed here in the destruction of this house called Jericho is that, listen, children of Israel, without God you can do nothing. And you know what? Those same words apply to our lives today. Without God we can do nothing. The psalmist said that unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. Amen. But let me share something with you. There's something else that is revealed in the destruction of this house. Something that's very, very important that I never seen before until this week. Something very, very important that God is beginning to reveal right here with Rahab. Something that pertains to today, right now. Rahab is not a Hebrew. A Jew. She is a Gentile. And by the way, they said those walls were so thick, Jericho's walls were so thick, that they raced chariots on top of it. You reckon they built those kind of walls because there might have been some giants running around? Very well could have. Might have. Okay. But let me show you something here. That was a big wall. No, wait. No, the Nephilim, or the angels were that tall. Their offspring probably wasn't that tall. We'll see. We're not going to argue about giants. Hush. They were bigger than us. Okay. Something very important here. Rahab is brought in with the Jews. A Gentile. Well, not only is she brought into the camp of Israel, she's going to be the mother of Boaz. The same Boaz that married Ruth, who produced Obed, and Obed's son was Jesse, and Jesse's son was David. And it's through the lineage of this harlot Rahab that our Lord and Savior Jesus is going to come from. Amen? Now, let me show you something else that gets revealed here. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter, if you've been here more than twice, you've heard me preach on Ephesians 2. Rahab, this Gentile, is brought in to the camp of the Israelites, and she's going to have a son named Boaz, who's going to have a son, Obed. Jesse is going to be his grandson, and David his great-grandson. And so Rahab is going to be in the lineage of Jesus, our Messiah. Now watch. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." Remember what David said to Goliath when he was facing him? Goliath was like, "Man, I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds today." And David says to Goliath, "You uncircumcised Philistine," what was he telling him? He was telling him, "You don't have a covenant with the living God." He says, "You uncircumcised Philistine, how dare you defile the armies of the living God?" And now, look what Paul says. And what he was telling Goliath is, "You don't have a covenant with the living God, but we do." Verse 12 says that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul is telling the Gentiles, he's calling them uncircumcised, because it were the Jews that were circumcised. And so he's speaking to the uncircumcised, and he says, "You didn't have a Messiah. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation,